Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Seneca series. And today we're blessed to have with us the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. So we are indeed blessed. We're grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We're going to begin with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. Supplications taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I see the sisters, so I'm going to ask them to unmute themselves, and I'm going to then put the video on them, and we're going to stop the share, and voila. Hello, Sister Francesca. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Excellent, excellent. And I see a bit of burgundy habit next to you. So that's Sister Rica.
Yes, this is Sister Rica. She's Peter. Joining me today because we're
sister.
A short staff.
Okay, ¿cómo está que na po?
Okay lang po.
Okay, sige, sige. That's about it. I've exhausted my Tagalog. Well, short staff is a good thing and not so good thing, depending on how you're feeling. If you're full from lunch or from dinner, it's not a great thing because you have to talk more. But again, it is an opportunity, though, to just to, you know, we talked about last time, Sister Francesca, we talked about sometimes we just relax and don't, you know, I'm not saying uptight. We're not uptight, but I'm just saying we just let our hair down or let our habits down and just, you know, let God just work. I mean, we have all these, I guess these, and they're for good purposes. We've got these defense mechanisms that we're so used to deploying and putting in front of us, you know, to help protect us. And of course, we wear different costumes depending on what we're doing. But it's nice just to be, you know, just to be pure and simple. And I think that's the beauty of this Seneca. And I think that's what resonates with people because then we can all share ideas, we can all share concepts. We're not teaching divinity here. But we're sharing what the experience of each and every one of us has. And that's something that cannot be contested because what it means to you is not wrong. It's just perhaps a slightly different perspective. It's a slightly different hue of color, but it's, you know, we're usually all seeing blue, or in this case, we're seeing some burgundy. But yeah, it's great, sister. Your thoughts?
Yeah, no, it's totally true. I was, as you were speaking, I was thinking of something my very first, no, my second spiritual director told me. She was a sister, mother superior in a community in Spain. She says, the best way to do the will of God is by being yourself. And that always kind of remained with me. That's all God asks of us, just to be ourselves. And he allows the Holy Spirit to work through that. I think sometimes, like you said, Peter, we can get a little uptight or we can get a little stuck on, am I doing the will of God?
I get tense sometimes. Yeah.
Yeah, I was actually praying about this the other day, like, you know, like when I'm speaking to somebody or even when I'm speaking on Radio Maria or Mary's Hill or I have to give a talk, you know, I'm not a great public speaker. I get very nervous, especially speaking in front of crowds. And I was just kind of bringing that to the Lord. And he was just saying, just be yourself. That's all you have to do. A lot of times we think we have to say what the Holy Spirit wants us to say or do exactly what he wants us to do. But I don't think that's it. I think when we give our fiat and we ask the divine will to come do everything in, with, and through us, he just wants us to be ourselves. And that's what he's working through. It's like, we don't have to try so hard.
Yeah. And I think to be ourselves too, is to show everyone our flaws. And to me, when I see someone speaking and I notice a flaw or two, I say, phew. Oh, they're sort of like me. You know, that's why Jesus says too, he couldn't bring this gift through the Blessed Mother because then everyone would think, okay, I can't do this. I can't be Blessed Mother. I can't be holy like her. So he had to bring it through sort of the common stock so that we know that if Louisa can do it through the grace of God, we can do it also.
It's true.
So yeah, again, it's just, I think it's, again, it goes back to, I think it's so simple that the simplicity of it makes it so difficult that we think, is this it? Can this be it?
Yeah.
Well, in the simplicity, there's a whole lot there, but Again, Jesus says, I don't teach difficult things. Because look at the students. How can he teach difficult things? He can't. He knows
No,
what he has.
it's true. Yeah, I think a lot of times it's our insecurities and our pride that get in the way. But if we kind of just let go of that and let God, it's like you said, it's very simple. Okay, now, all right. I was gonna do one passage, but now I feel like we've gone off on a different way. So
and before you start that, sister, you know what? Instead of having San Marino just sitting around, I'm gonna bring them. I think I'm gonna double pin them, bring them in there, and let's put a party atmosphere here.
Yeah, actually, that's what we wanted to do. We're both going to be here for the whole hour and a half,
unmute them, and yeah, this is just, and don't wait for me to call on you. Just, you know, blurt it out as you feel inspired to do so. Sister Gloria, Sister Scholastica. Hi. Yeah, we are on the skeleton crew today, huh?
Yeah.
But that's good. That's good. It's more time to speak. Less pressure to hurry up and get off the soapbox.
Yeah. Right. Our other sisters are on their way, hopefully getting there soon to Medjugorje.
Oh, how nice. How beautiful. Yeah. We'll pray for their safety.
Yeah, please. Yes, because they had a little bit of an adventure this morning. As they packed the car and were ready to go, the battery was dead of our better car. Yeah.
Oh.
So they had to take, it's actually, you can't lose the irony of it. They had to take our Fiat, which is the older car, the less faithful car, the car we've nicknamed Job.
Yeah,
that we usually don't like to take on long trips, but they had no choice today, so they're going in the Fiat. they prayed about it, and they felt at peace, and you know, they're trusting in the Lord to get them there and back safely. Okay. So we pray for our sisters.
Are they going to give you a quick call when they get there? Hopefully,
I hope. Hopefully, they'll probably be getting there around 8:39 our time in about a half hour. So after Mary's Hill, if we don't hear anything, we're gonna drop them a little WhatsApp message.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah,
okay,
but Jessica did tell me that she was gonna call us once she got to Medjugorje. So we'll just be waiting for her call.
Okay,
perfect.
Who's driving?
I guess they just take turns.
Yeah, that's good. Well, I'm sure it's a fun trip. Speaking of fun, this divine will. Hey, you know what, sisters? Before we get going, correct me if I'm wrong. I was checking my calendar, and is tomorrow the feast of Saint Mary Magdalene?
Yes, it is.
Yep. Yep.
Okay. And I tried praying a little bit about Sister Mary Magdalene or Saint Mary Magdalene, and you know, you put Saint Mary Magdalene in the same sort of boat as Saint Paul on how God worked in them immediately. You know, we talked about it, I think, on Radio Maria, that how this gift of the divine will, and even Father Annuzzi cooperates, this, it can be given to anyone in the state of grace because it's a gift. It's nothing we've earned. So you're eligible, so to speak, once you're in the state of grace to receive it. But he shows us, he demonstrates our blessed Lord with Saint Paul, Paul and Saint Mary Magdalene, how he can immediately change their lives 360, and for them never to go back. You know, we're always falling and getting back up again and falling, but they never went back. And they, you know, they were, for all intents and purposes, you know, not holy people, to put it as kindly as I can. But again, example that if Mary Magdalene can be turned around like she was, and given what she was given, I mean, think about it. The first to see the resurrected Lord, the first one to announce the resurrection. I mean, she was the crier. What an honor. And then St. Paul to be have the ferociousness of his zeal once it was tapered and directed in the right direction. I mean, again, the apostle to the apostles. It's incredible. So again, God gives us, I think, all these examples on how to emulate, what not to do, what to do. And we're so blessed. And I keep feeling bad about Adam and Eve. And I think we've mentioned this often too. They had nobody to compare themselves, not to compare, but they had no one to say, okay, I'll emulate that one, or I won't follow that one because look what happened there. They had nobody. They were basically blind. So although Adam had amnesia, he knew the end result of his actions. I don't think he knew the severity of it. I don't think he knew the completeness of it. And thus he was in that constant state of sadness and repentance and never sinned again. One sin. So thank God God doesn't just give us one sin. Otherwise, I would have been exterminated probably at the age of 9.
My goodness.
So, yeah, I know. So he's been very gracious and very generous with us.
Yeah. We have to be so grateful we live in the era of divine mercy. God knows who he's working with, you know.
If we can't laugh at ourselves, who can we laugh at?
Yeah, no, it's true. Okay. All right, Peter, when I was doing my spiritual reading earlier throughout the week, I'd been highlighting so many things and I was going through them like, or what can I share? What can I share? And I just like was not getting anything clear. And your words came to my head. Just jump
Oh,
in anywhere.
no.
Pick anything and it's
Yeah,
gonna work.
true.
That's what I'm gonna do. I'm not sure what the reflection's gonna be because, like I said, nothing came out clear, but I'm gonna read a passage from volume 3. It's January 12th, 1900. I've mentioned this before. Volume 3 in particular is like an examination of conscience. It's great. It's a lot of purification. It's a lot about humility, a lot about pride. But it's really great because these are all lessons that we need to learn if we really want to live in the divine will. Remember Frances Haugen said that years ago, the first time we spoke to her about it. She goes, "Everybody loves to swim in the higher volumes, but I want to make sure that they've actually learned the lessons of the lower volumes, you know?" And it's really true. We constantly need these purifications. So Jesus is talking about humility. He says, "Tell me now, compared to my humility, where is yours? I alone can glory in possessing true humility. My divinity united to my humanity could work wonders at each step, word and work. Yet I voluntarily constrain myself within the circle of my humanity. I revealed myself as the poorest of the poor, and I lowered myself to mix with sinners. I could have done the work of redemption in a very brief time, and even with one single word. Yet during the course of many years, with many hardships and sufferings, I wanted to make man's miseries my own. I wanted to perform many different actions so that man might be completely renewed and divinized, even in his humblest works. In fact, once they had been done by me, who was God and man, those works received new splendor and retained the mark of divine works. My divinity, hidden within my humanity, wanted to lower itself to such depths, subjecting itself to the course of human actions, while with one single act of my will, I could have created infinite worlds. But instead, feeling the miseries and the weaknesses of others as if they were its own, seeing itself covered with all the sins of men before the divine justice, and having to pay the penalty for their sins at the price of unheard of pains and with the shedding of all its blood. Thus it exercised continuous acts of profound and heroic humility. Furthermore," I'm skipping ahead a little bit, "the creature is restricted within the circle where God has placed her, and she cannot go out of those limits within which she has been placed by God. But oh, if it were in their power to do or undo things, how many other things they would do. Everyone would reach the stars. But my divinized humanity had no limits, yet it voluntarily kept itself within itself. And in this way, it adorned all of my works with heroic humility. Lack of humility had been the cause of all the evils that flood the earth. And by exercising humility, I was to draw every good thing from divine justice. And yes, no concessions of graces come from my throne if not through humility, nor can any petition be received by me if it does not carry the signature of humility." And this is where it gets really tough. "If the creature does not reach the point of destroying that seed of honor and self-esteem, and this can be destroyed by coming to love being despised, humiliated, and shamed, she will feel a braiding of thorns around her heart, and she will feel a void in her heart, which will always bother her, and which will render her very dissimilar from my most holy humanity. If she does not come to love humiliations, at the most she will be able to know herself a little bit. But she will not shine before me clothed with the garment of humility, beautiful and worthy of sympathy." Raise your hand if you love humiliations. My.
I think that's a process. I think to in order to tolerate them first, I think
My
that would get us to
goodness.
the level of really enjoying it and loving
Yeah,
it.
that's a good point. It's like, I can't even tolerate them, you know? How much do we do throughout the day just to like avoid humiliations? You know, why do I get nervous public speaking? Because I don't want to humiliate myself, you know? This, you know, and but when I was reading this passage, I thought I kind of pulled a Louisa and I was really honest with the Lord. Like, really, Lord, how could you love humiliations? It goes against our nature. And it just felt like him showing me, like, humiliations make us more like him. We can love them in the respect where we don't look at the actual humiliation itself, but we look at it as a means to unite more with the Lord, that we can comfort him in his humiliations, and that it's actually really, really good for us. I mean, if we're all really honest with ourselves and we have a bit of self-knowledge, I mean, whenever we're praised, whenever, even in a healthy, good way, whenever we're affirmed, whenever something is complimented, you know, we can get puffed up with pride. We can become very self-reliant. We can start to think that we're doing it ourselves. And Jesus knows this about us. So the humiliations are really a grace. They balance it out. I know I find that in my life, usually when, you know, I have a success or I get a compliment or something, I know a humiliation is coming afterwards. So the Lord can balance me out. And it's really his love. He's protecting us in that way. So he always keeps us little. So he always keeps us humble. And I think just the other aspect of it where we can start to see it as a grace is that it makes our love for him purer. Because again, if we're really honest with ourselves, many of the good things that we do have mixed motives. We've got the weeds and the wheat in all of us. We're looking for honor. We're looking for esteem. We're looking for thanksgiving. We're looking for love. We're looking for all of these things in the good that we do. But with humiliations, we realize that all of that stuff is vain, and it purifies our intentions.
I was thinking, yeah, that's exactly. I was just gonna say that it cleans our intentions and makes sure, because I think somewhere in the volumes, Jesus says, right, Sister Rica, Jesus says, you know, unless your will is, you know, is placed behind mine completely, even those good holy acts are going to be tainted with that human will, with that looking for that self-gratification, looking for that building of the ego, or all the other things that are unhealthy and that can take us down that slippery slope. So yeah, I think it does. It cleanses everything we're going to do forward. And remember the humiliation, Jesus says, it sounds like a paradox, but it's not. To be humble, we need to be confident. Not overconfident, because I think overconfidence, that would be a paradox. No. We need to be confident, because I think if you're confident, then you don't have to go around proving what you believe all the time. And, you know, listen to me. You're confident. Yeah. You know, like we know God wins. So we're not sure how many battles we have to lose, but we know God wins the war. So that's very comforting to know we're on the right side.
Yeah. Yeah. That was actually the other aspect I was going to bring up, because I think Louisa says in one of her letters, like, don't pay attention to what anybody says, like whether it's praise or blame. You know, one day you're going to be the holiest of saints in their eyes, and the next day you're going to be the worst devil. Don't pay attention to that. And I think what's really beautiful, and what I try to do in my own, in humiliations, but especially in humiliations that are my own doing, humiliations that come from my own failure and my own fault. And I think that those could be the toughest pill to swallow, because then we feel that shame and that guilt. But I think when we start to bring that to prayer and open it up to the Lord, the confidence comes in, because Jesus comes in and shows us that he loves us right there. He loves us anyway, whether we fail or succeed, whether we're humiliated or praised, he loves us in those humiliations. And I feel like that's where love is really proven. That's where our trust in God's love is really solidified in our souls, not just when we feel his love, when we've done something well, or when we have a success, but especially in those moments when we failed or fallen or whatever it is. If we humbly, with all humility, knowing our poverty, bring it before the Lord, and he shows us, like, I love you, my daughter. Let's get up together. We're going to do this together. That's when trust grows and confidence grows. And that's where true humility grows too, because we're so satisfied and so secure in God's love that we're not seeking the love of anybody else. And that action is the last thing, and then I'll stop rambling. And that's when we stop. And that's when our love, even for others, is purified, because then we do things out of love for God and out of love for them, not because we want something in return from them, not because we want their esteem, but purely because it's God's will and he wants us to love them in that moment.
Amen. Well, what a lot to process there. See how just relaxing on the comfy couch there and just speaking. Now we could be reciting different volumes and different passages, and it's good to do that. And we do that most of the time. But just somebody told me just coming into today, just, you know, it's nice to have this dialogue, because I think a dialogue will encourage other dialogues, and this is what we all should be having with all our cynical groups, you know, amongst each other. It's nice to share ideas. In fact, I remember early on, correct me if I'm wrong, since I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I think early when we first started this many years ago, that somebody made a comment like, you really enjoyed it because this was an opportunity to really understand how each of you feel and what you think. And because, again, your days are so busy, again, worrying about us and protecting us, you know, in prayer and adoration, that many times you don't have that time, that forced hour like Mary Sill does. You know, you got to come together and you got to share ideas and concepts, and just, it's beautiful. And this is how we all learn, because we can all take something. We can either solidify what we already think. We can either then now change our mind, perhaps, and what we're thinking that was incorrect, and now we've got a better perspective on it. There's nothing lost. There's nothing bad about this exchange of ideas. And that's what makes it so beautiful and valuable.
Amen. You know, Francesca, going back to what you were saying about humility, when you asked, will anybody like humility? And I think I was wondering, well, what is it?
Humiliations.
Humiliations, yeah. I was like, well, what is it? What is it that makes like almost everyone like not like humiliations? And then it occurred to me, if you think about it, it's pride. You know how pride is the root of all sin, of all evils. So no matter what state of grace we're in, pride is usually always present. So that's why, in a way, since because of original sin, it's kind of natural in a way that everyone has their pride, you know, like that expression. So whenever humiliations come, in a way, it's like a subconscious defense mechanism, like that we do in terms of our psyche, like of ourselves, that we are like, oh, no, like, and we shun from humiliations. We don't like humiliations because it affects our pride. But you see, that's like, that's part of it. That's part of the returning back to the divine will, returning back, you know, in the state of grace. It's exactly that. We must let go of that pride. We must let go of the image that we believe that we have of ourselves, or the image that we think people see in us. And again, it goes against the wisdom of the world, if you think about it. We have to think with the wisdom of God, what is more important here? It's not our pride. On the contrary, annihilate our pride. We have to annihilate ourselves in order to really embrace and be in divine will and to give our fiat. So, yeah, that's what I thought when you were talking about
challenge.
It.
That's our challenge, too. And I think that's what makes this journey in the exile, when Jesus says, I love the souls who journey so much greater because they do it with perseverance and with obstacles. Because if you think about it, everything in the world is set to go against everything that God has taught and brought into the world. And you know, you're just mentioning about pride. Pride is the beginning of all evils. It's the beginning of all wars. I mean, why can't people get along? Well, because they think they're right. They don't want to negotiate. They don't want to have dialogue. And just, it's so interesting on how, you know, for our other brothers and sisters that that have different ways of living, you know, they refer to it as Pride Day. So they're using a word that has a negative connotation, and they're making it good. So again, everything, if we look at it, is an attack on God. So therefore, we should never take it personally. We're just pawns on the chessboard. It's all against God, and if we're for God, who can be against us, sisters?
Going to what you had said, it was very true. It's very true how the enemy does take things that do belong to God and twists them so that now we see it, you know, as something bad. Like you mentioned the word pride, you know, like that now it's like whenever someone says pride, you think about that. Or you say like even like the rainbow, now people think it means this, when we forget what was the origin of the rainbow for us, especially us Christians. It was the sign of God's promise at the end of the great flood that he would never destroy again the world like that. So it's very true that we can't get caught up in that. Like we have to always remember what is the origin of this? Where did this come from? And we need to inform people, because I think lots of times people just don't realize that. They get caught up and with it. But then we're like, well, you do realize that originally it was this. And many times they're like, oh no, I didn't know that. So in a way, it's a great opportunity to open up conversation. And, you know, like do a conversation about God and about religion is like bring them back to the origin of things and symbols and phrases or whatnot.
True. And now, Sister Rica, I know we've interrupted you.
Hello,
I've interrupted you
Peter.
three times, and but we're gonna let you talk now. Sorry about that.
Okay, you are talking about pride, and I am also going to read about volume 12. It's all about the suffering of Jesus because of sins. Okay, here the Lord said, "Daughter of my pains, know that the pains which the Jews gave me were the shadow of those which the divinity gave to me. And this was just in order to receive full satisfaction. In sinning, man offends the supreme majesty, not only externally, but also internally, and he disfigures in his interior the divine part which was infused in him when he was created. Therefore, sin is formed in the interior of man first and then comes outside. Even more, many times what comes outside is the minimum part, while the greater part remains in his interior. Now, the creatures were incapable of penetrating into my interior and of making me satisfy by means of pains the glory of the Father, which they had denied to him with so many interior offenses. More so since these offenses wounded the most noble part of the creature, that is the intellect, the memory, and the will, which in which the divine image is imprinted." Okay, while I read these passages, the messages of our Lord, at first I really cried. I am very touched of the messages of the Lord, in which I understand in his message that he shed his precious blood in reparation for my sins and the sins of humanity. And while the Lord said here that the sin is formed in the interior of man first and then comes outside. Okay, I am touched in your topic about pride because I myself, I have pride. So I really cried because of my sinfulness. So I beg sorry to the Lord, and I am thanking the Lord for all the blood that he shed to me. And I am imprinting my I love you in every drop of the most precious blood of the Lord that poured in my soul in reparation of my sins. Because the Lord Jesus really, really desires that all the souls entrusted to him by our Heavenly Father will be perfectly pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So our Lord said here, the divinity wanted a complete work and full satisfaction of the creature, both internally and externally. That's why every time that we committed sin, our Lord Jesus Christ will be the one to suffer, will be the one to repay our sins so that we in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, we are so pleasing. So I am really touched of these messages of the Lord, and I am asking the grace, Lord, grant me the grace to love you more intensely so that I will not commit any more sins that hurts you so much. You know that how much I love you. So for me, the more I love the Lord, the more I don't want to commit sin because I don't want Jesus. I don't want that the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus for my soul will be just wasted if I will not cooperate in his grace, in the grace of God. Okay, so I felt that Jesus Christ really loves God the Father. There were times when I received Holy Communion and then I am trying to fuse in his humanity, and I'm begging our Lord, beloved Jesus, kindly receive yourself for me for the perfect glory of our Heavenly Father. When I prayed that prayer, there were times that the Lord really let me experience his burning greatest love of our Heavenly Father. So that's why I understand that that's why he need to shed his blood for my soul every time I committed sin or every time
commit not so pleasing to God, so that in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, I will be most pleasing to Him. So I am so grateful for that. So for that greatest generosity of our Lord, shedding His most precious blood for each one of us.
Amen. Oh, you're right. And you know, that reflection also can open up so many other channels. One thing I was thinking about was, you know, how the body expresses the soul, but not everything from the soul gets to the body unfiltered. It sort of gets blocked. It gets coerced somewhere. So it's not complete. And if you think about the church, again, I'm just giving a quick hypothesis here. This is not a theological statement, but if I think about it, for 2,000 years, the church has been trying to permeate our soul from the outside in, right? We come in through the senses. It's been mildly successful, better in some than others. Now God says, okay, I'm going to start from within this transmutation. I'm going to start from the soul. So now the body will have to express what the soul does. I'm also going to do it. I'm speaking about God saying this. So I'm going to do it in a way that nobody can take it. They can destroy all the churches on earth. And yet God has this underground mechanism that He's going to bring this into us right now. He tells Louisa, don't look for me here, there, everywhere. I'm right here. Yes, He's going to be in the tabernacle, but He's in our heart. He's always been there. We just haven't recognized it. So with that being said, think about this door that He's opened up. And now, again, with God's permissible will, with the COVID and everything else we're experiencing, we're actually getting to exercise these things. Remember, we couldn't go to church, but yet we were able to receive spiritually if we had to. Pope Francis gave us that beautiful admonition and said that if you could not go to confession, because we need to be in a state of grace to receive this gift, that we can confess directly to God and know that we'd be forgiven, with the promise that we would go to a priest whenever that was possible. So again, they can't stop the sacrament of reconciliation. God's got these workarounds, which is beautifully articulated. And again, what is happening right now through this divine will? Well, it's the third coming of our Lord. Wait a minute, Pete, that sounds scandalous. No, St. Cyril Jerusalem talks about it. St. Bernard of Clairvaux, who's in the Breviary 169, he just states, St. Bernard, church doctor, quote, we know that there are three comings of the Lord. The third lies between the other two. It is invisible, while the other two are visible. In the first coming, He was seen on earth dwelling among men. He Himself testifies they saw Him and they hated Him. In the final coming, all flesh will see the salvation of our God, and they will look upon Him whom they pierced. This intermediate coming is a hidden one. In it, only the elect see the Lord within themselves, and they are saved. End quote. And I asked Father Nuzio, I said, is this intermediate coming, the divine will? He said, you better this.
Yeah.
We're living it. So for us and for others, if at all possible, not to miss this opportunity, it's our Lord in His third coming preparing us for His final coming.
Yeah.
We can't not answer the door. Remember that image of God? We have to open the door. Even though we run the risk of opening the door, there might not be a good person behind there. Know that our Lord is going to protect us. And He says that. It's all here for us. So beautiful. Touch it.
Yeah. I'm just thinking of when you're speaking of that, a lot of people, you know, speculate on the era of peace, what it's going to be like, what things are going to be like. Just not something I generally think about. It's not in my interest thing of what the world is going to be like, what the church is going to be like, how everything's going to be like on the outside. But the one thing that was striking me the other day when I was thinking about it was, it's really not about the outside. What's the era of peace is going to be everybody's transformed from the inside. Like you said, Peter, everybody's going to be loving with Christ's love. Like it's going to be the communion of saints on earth, and it's going to be so beautiful. So that's just what I thought of when you were saying, like, He's coming from within. It's, what was it? St. Paul's line that all of creation is waiting for the revelation of the children of God and for the redemption of our bodies. I think that's what He's talking about. You know, our bodies will finally express the divine life within us. And that's the gift of the divine will.
It's, yeah. And actually somewhere in the volumes too, Jesus also explains about that when He's able to reside inside of us, He covers us. Again, I'm speaking metaphorically, I'm giving an analogy. He's covering us with all these blankets. He's protecting us with all these ropes and elastic just to keep us secure so that nobody can work us. See, think about the saints in heaven. Right? They're fully content. They're fully satisfied. They have nothing else to strive for because they have everything. Everything's been fulfilled in heaven. But they don't lose their human will. So if they never lost their human will, does that mean conceivably, could they sin? Well, conceivably they could. Would they ever? Absolutely not. Because there's nothing to strive for. Everything's been fulfilled. Everything's been completed. So again, God never, we use words like annihilate and destroy, you know, our human will. That doesn't mean poof, it goes away. No, St. Augustine says it's the greatest gift we have because it allows us to exercise it for the divine will voluntarily. It's beautiful.
That's awesome. Can I just say one more thing? And then I want Sam Marino to talk. But as you were saying that, we're not talking about destruction. I just listened today on a podcast. They were talking about freedom, you know, and freedom. We were given freedom for the purpose of love so that we can learn how to love as God loves. And he was talking about, this was Christopher West, how in heaven, they use their freedom to the very last penny. So it's like, that's what our human will is for on earth. That's what our freedom is for. We want to spend every last penny of it so that we are filled with the divine will so that we can love fully as God created us to love. I just thought it was a beautiful analogy.
Wow, it is, because think about it. If we spend it all, we bring all those loving assets to heaven, and that's what we share amongst all of us. Remember, one of the visionaries gave that illusion of different souls going into different souls and taking, you know, like Jesus says, take what you want. Take more. It's like going to the supermarket. You know, you got 60 seconds. Take everything you want. Well, we can go into everyone and grab all that's there. Now, again, those souls that have more, they're not more happy than the others. They're all 100% happy. But again, God sort of has these different size containers. So what's greater, a 12-ounce or a 16-ounce? Well, a 16-ounce is greater in volume, but it's still 100% satisfaction. So that's why even the accidental glory, as we generate that, those 12-ounce containers get elevated to 16-ounce, 16 to 24-ounce, and this keeps going for all of eternity. What a great game to play. And again, when I use the word game, I think we found it in the volume where Jesus actually calls it a game. I'll try to find that later.
We'll let you get a word in, San
Marino. When you mentioned, Peter, about heaven, how it grows and how it continues, it reminded me of a passage that I came across. I would like to share with it now. It's from Volume 21, March 19th, 1927. And I'm going to go ahead and jump to the third paragraph. So I'm going to go ahead to where Jesus speaks to Louisa. He says, "My daughter, one who has been given a mission and has only just started it or has not completed the carrying out of his mission, and in the middle of it, I take him to heaven with me, will continue his mission from up there, because he will carry in the depth of his soul the deposit of the good, of the knowledges that he has acquired in life. And in heaven, he will comprehend them with more clarity. And in comprehending the great good of these knowledges about the supreme fiat, he will pray and will make all heaven pray that they be known upon earth, and will impetrate more clear light for those who will have to occupy themselves with them. More so, since each knowledge about my will bring him one more glory, a greater happiness. And as they become known upon earth, his glory and happiness will be redoubled, because this will be the fulfillment of his mission, the carrying out of which he had in his will. And it is right that he receive the fruit of his mission as it is carried out on earth. This is why I would tell him to hurry, and I urged him so much not to lose time, because I wanted him not only to start, but to advance a great deal in the publication of the knowledges about the eternal fiat, so that he would not do everything from heaven. On the other hand, one who has completed his mission on earth can say, 'My mission is finished.' But one who has not completed it must continue it from heaven." And then I'll just pause right there. So when I was reading this, it made me think of Saint Therese of Lisieux, like what she had said before she had died, or she wrote it in her diary, "My mission has yet begun," and that she would do so much for us in heaven. And I'm sure I have a tickling of a memory of, I think there was someone else who said something like this, but I want John Bosco. He said that. Ah, okay. So John Bosco. Oh, Padre Pio. Oh, okay. More up more in heaven. Yeah, and that was the thing. If we look about it, if we think about all the saints, like how much intercession the saints have done for us all this time. And then even those who are not recognized as saints, like the souls of the faithful departed, like even beloved deceased family members or even friends who, we believe like they went to heaven and all that, and how much they're interceding for us, and even the souls in purgatory before they reach heaven, while still in purgatory, they intercede for us. So I thought it was beautiful how Jesus says here that, because sometimes, we have that, like when someone goes and we think, oh, but they didn't finish their work. Oh, they left us hanging or something. But here Jesus is like, no, even when the mission is not complete and I call them home in the middle of it, don't worry. They're gonna continue. Like it's not over yet. They're gonna continue, but it's better if they're with me to continue it, to finish it. So I
And
thought
you know
that
what,
was so.
also, not to interrupt you, but I am interrupting you. But St. Ambrose also said, he gave us a word of advice, something to the extent of, we loved them when they were in this world. Let us continue to love them as we help usher them into the next world. So again, we can assist in that, especially now in the divine will. I mean, I
Yes.
mean, this was being said by St. Ambrose before the divine will. Now with the divine will, I mean, everything's changed. So yeah. So if somebody has died, again, we look at that as a birth, and we continue. We continue exactly praying for them the way we were. In fact, we even increase our prayers and ask for their intercession, because again,
Yes.
we're all connected. And I think this divine will is really the epitome of the communion of saints, but a personal opinion. So just.
And then also with this passage, for me, I see like for someone like especially non-believers, who question if there is an afterlife in a sense. For me, this is also a wonderful thing to tell them, like, oh, well, through this mystic, Jesus says this. In a way, I see it as a way he's even reaching out to those who don't believe, that's saying, yeah, even though you die, there's a whole other life still for you. You continue, in a sense. There is a continuation. There is something never ending. There is something so wonderful we can't even comprehend now. It's so, yeah, I just thought it was so wonderful. And in a way, it shows how we can be used as God's instruments here on earth. And we don't see the impact that we do, whether good or bad, until we're with him. But at the same time, imagine that, how he's been using us and helping us during our short time here. And then when we're in heaven, even more, like we get to see, like what God does and what the faithful departed do, the saints, the angels, even Our Lady. And then we too, because we're in full communion of that in heaven, we also get to have a part to still do our part for the church here on earth, do our part for our brothers and sisters, do our part to bring as many souls as we can, those who have strayed, those who have never known God's love. So that for me also, I just found the beauty of this passage about that. It's like this promise of continuation of goodness that we can do with God's help.
It's just startling when we think about it, because there's just so much. And that's why, when somebody sometimes will ask me, well, Pete, where do you suggest I start? I don't know, wherever. It doesn't really, I don't think it matters. I mean, I think God's given us this whole, the myriad of different ways. I mean, some of us may start with the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, if we have that devotion to Our Lady. Some may go with the Hours of the Passion, some the volumes. What volume? 11, 12, 13, 1? I don't think it matters. I think once we get our foot in the door, then God is going to direct our journey, when we know it and what we know at the time. So I think it's just beautiful. And one thing that's also beautiful, all you in Italy today, again, I'm so ignorant of the saints. Today is the memorial of Saint Lawrence of Brindisi. I never heard of Saint Lawrence of Brindisi. I've been to Brindisi. I almost got arrested there. I wandered on a naval ba a NATO base by accident. I was taking pictures. All of a sudden, three cars, jeeps come up here. What are you doing here? And of course, I didn't speak Italian, so it was interesting.
I
That was
gotta
not.
share.
Go
Sorry, Peter, but now I gotta
ahead.
share this with you. Okay, by mistake, I forgot how old I was. My mom, by mistake, she drove right to the front door of the CIA in Langley, Virginia, and
Really?
there, I remember, oh my gosh, it was so intimidating. You had these soldiers fully armed in camouflage with AK-47s, and they were looking at us with me and my handicapped brother in the back seat and my mom driving. They're asking, "Well, what are you doing here?" And then she hold up the MapQuest direction saying, "I'm just trying to get to this address." So he looked at the address and he's like, "Oh yeah, you're not the first one to make this mistake. For some reason, they always bring people here." So he told us, "Yeah, now go back on the main road, just go da-da-da-da, whatever." But I remember we drove away and I was like, "Oh my gosh." I remember it just freaked me out seeing that. It was very intimidating. So I'm sorry, when you were telling that story.
No, that's okay.
Well, I had a flashback.
Touche, I'm gonna come back one more then. I had guns like pointed to me because they didn't know what I was doing. Second occurrence, again, I'm not really smart. I'm traveling. I'm in Budapest, Hungary, and we see this beautiful slope and this beautiful green. So we decide, okay, let's climb this little hill. It's beautiful. And we see this beautiful mansion up there, and there's no gates. There's no nothing. So we go, and we're getting close to the house, and all of a sudden, click, click, and we look around, and you talk about AK. We were climbing the front lawn of the president's house of Hungary. We didn't know it. I mean, I'll dunk you out there. That was me. So again, but they were very nice about it. I mean, they said also, you know, some other people do this too, because it looked beautiful. It looked, you know, there's no gates, there's no walls. But anyway, so yeah, be careful where you walk, I guess, is the bad message there.
not dumb Peter, little.
You're little. Oh, but what I wanted to say, see, I lose my thought. I love looking at the quotes of saints, because especially now through the prism of the divine will. I mean, you see the divine will in all everything. I mean, listen to one of these quotes that St. Lawrence of Brindisi, back in, you know, this is 1580, 1590. He said, quote, "The word of God is a light to the mind and a fire to the will." Everyone was, the word of God is a light to the mind and a fire to the will. The gospel awakens that mysticism in each and every one of us to bring us back to this order, the place and the purpose. Wow.
Amen. Awkward silence. Yes.
Yes, I'm just thinking.
Crickets chirping.
I don't, do you have anything, Gloria?
Yeah.
Okay. Go for it. Gloria. I mean,
we're human. Talked about all the saints that are getting accidental glory when we do things in the divine will. And this is what the saints say when they see us like souls doing praying in the divine will, like who is calling us upon the earth? And they are all eyes on that soul. And they're saying, like, because in the divine will, because it's embracing heaven and earth and, you know, past, present, and future purgatory. So, like, we are trying to include everybody in our prayers and the divine will, and we are making heaven descend upon earth. That's what we are trying to do when we pray in the divine will. And when we invite Jesus, we are also inviting the divine will, because Jesus and divine will is inseparable. And Francesca, what did you say? The divine will is to be truly yourself, to be truly yourself.
To be truly yourself.
Yeah. But like when we think, okay, if I try to live in the divine will, do I have to like take away my free will, my character or my personality? But no, Jesus just, like she said, just he just wants us to be ourselves, you know, the uniqueness that he created us for. And that's how, you know, God is sanctifying us in our uniqueness. And we gotta love ourselves as God loves us. And it is very difficult, even though, you know, it's easier to believe in other like miracles or, you know, but it is kind of difficult, more difficult to believe that God loves us the way we are. I probably it's also because of the pride or arrogance. And, you know, we just gotta trust and believe that, you know, God loves us so much in our littleness, in our fault, in our weakness, in our humiliation. When we fall, he just loves us right there. But it is, I don't know why it is so difficult to believe it. And that's why I think it is very important to, when we do something wrong or when we think something wrong deliberately, you know, when we have negative thoughts, I think we just gotta keep saying, like, saying sorry, you know, like, frequently, and then ask God to help us to live or think or say in the divine will. And while I was thinking, like, humiliation and stuff, I was remembering the prayers, the litany of humility, which is also very difficult to pray. Sometimes the confessor, the priest gave me this as a penance. So I was praying this litany, and it was so difficult to pray, like, one sentence after sentence. I'm going to pray a little bit, read this a little bit. It says to deliver me, or Jesus, from, like, these desires. And, like, while listening, maybe you can mark off, like, where this applies to you. So here it says, deliver me, O Jesus, from the desire of being esteemed, from the desire of being loved, from the desire of being extolled, everything, from the desire of being honored, from the desire of being praised, from the desire of being preferred to others, from the desire of being consulted, being the desire of being approved, from the fear of being humiliated. Yes, I am afraid. I'm afraid to be humiliated. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be humiliated.
Can I hear an amen from everybody?
From the fear of being despised. Yes. From the fear of suffering rebukes. From the fear of being calumniated. From the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being ridiculed, from the fear of being wronged, from the fear of being suspected, that others may be loved more than I, that others may be esteemed more than I, that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease, that others may be chosen and I set aside, that others be praised and I go unnoticed, that others may be preferred to me in everything, that others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should. Ah, I need to be delivered from everything, but actually I am praying the opposite. All of us are, you know, asking the Lord, he saved me, please, you know, protect me from, like, being ridiculed, from, like, going unnoticed, you know, all the opposite. But we gotta go against the flow. That's the narrow way that God is calling us, everybody, to, because he knows that's only way we can go to the eternal life, which is very hard. But God gives us the grace. And, like Francesca, I also like to read the lower volumes, because I know everything is so good, you know, all the effects and values of divine will, but I'm not prepared. Like, I'm not really, my soil, my ground, and my soul is not prepared to truly, you know, be abandoned in the hands of God. I am not purified. There are so much things, still so many things to be purified. And so I was reading this one. This is from volume one. And when I read it, it really helped me go lower, go low to the basics, what the most important thing is to live in the divine will.
Well, sister, and, before you go there, yes. I'm going to be rude and interrupt you again. But think about it. We have two options, I guess, here. We can be like Louisa. Louisa was, you know, so far into the divine will, she already received it on a perennial basis, and she was keep asking Jesus, when am I going to receive this gift? And she already had it. So I think that was healthy to not feel that she, now let's flip the script on that. I mean, you know, to think about it after 2 months, okay, I got this. All right. What's next? I'm done with the divine. You know, that would be a bit prideful. So I think if we're going to err on the side, I think it's, I mean, again, naturally to feel like we're not there yet, I think we're always going to feel that because there's just so much to clean. I mean, it's like you know, you have to clean the windows of the Empire State Building. I mean, it's going to take you a long time. Now, God can clean them all. God can clean them all in one poof. So again, that's what we have to bear to mind, that this can happen.
Be patient with ourselves.
Over a long period of time. It can happen immediately. This is a mystical gift. It's not given equally like our baptismal gifts. It's given unequally to God's good pleasure, whenever he wants to give it, to what extent he wants to give it, to who he wants to give it. All that is a mystery. And we have to say, okay, just thank you, Lord. I don't understand it, but I thank you for what you're doing in each and every one of us.
Yeah.
But yeah, and you have this ability too. I mean, I couldn't concentrate because I was too busy giggling with you. But it was kind of contagious. Kind of nice to giggle as well. Thank you for that.
Can I just jump in? I'm sorry, before you read your passage. I thought it was like so beautiful too, because just being honest about it lightens the burden. And I think it's so key that we don't have to be ashamed, that we can be honest with God and we can be honest with ourselves, and, you know, we can be honest with each other. And I think probably what a lot of people out there are thinking is like, oh, good, the sisters feel that way. It's okay if I feel that way too.
Absolutely.
We're all in the same boat, and honesty and that sincerity just really just makes us want to giggle. It lightens the burden.
True. It's our unofficial confession. That's
it's
good.
It's contagious. It's outrageous.
Poet. There's a poet among us. That's very encouraging. Thank you, sister.
Otherwise, we just get so rigid, you know, like trying to do everything right and do in the divine will. But like, you know, Francesca said, yes, okay, we just got to be ourselves, accept everything, our weakness, you know, our whole self, you know.
Yeah, it comes easy for her. You know why? Because she's from New York. That's why. Forget about it. Okay. Sorry.
This is from volume one, but since it doesn't have a date, I couldn't find it in English. So I'll try to summarize it and try to translate it in English as I do. Okay. So here, Jesus said that when you receive cross, that is actually a grace, you know, that you have the opportunity to suffer. And that is a big honor. It's because you became a child of God, wearing the costume, the uniform of my suffering. So yeah, even Jesus here says it's a grace. It's a grace to suffer. And, you know, of course, we can be like Luisa, or we cannot be like victim soul. And we are just, you know, hoping and everything, you know, in our daily life, little humiliation or little crosses, little prick, or when somebody like gives you like a dirty look, or when somebody, you know, upsets you, or somebody goes against you, those are little like crosses, you know, that God thinks that we can handle it. So, and then, you know, he wants us to use them to sanctify, to be sanctified, to be purified. So whatever it may be, we just gotta accept them, you know, as if it's coming from the hands of God, and then it's gonna help us to be purified, to be sanctified. And here Jesus knows our human nature, and he said there are people that just see the out appearance of the cross. They see it, then they just stop, and they even hate it so much, because they think it's a severe suffering, and they start complaining as if it's something that is not fair to them. And, you know, God knows our hearts. But Jesus, he said, you know, but you gotta see through the mystery of the cross. We're not there yet, but we gotta, you know, little by little, through the events that are happening in our life, he is moving us there. He's taking us there so that we are more willing to, you know, accept more crosses in our life willingly, and to offer our little crosses to God for the salvation of the soul, for the glory of God. You know, that's so beautiful. Even, you know, Luisa, the first thing she asked was to purify her, because she knows how much important it is, you know, to repent her sins, in order to be, in order to receive the grace to be crucified. You know, when Jesus tries to crucify us, you know, he is trying to crucify our human will, our old self, our selfishness, you know, the things that are not of God. And then, you know, after the death, as Jesus resurrected, he is also trying to get that like divine version of ours from that crucifixion. And, you know, like really that Luisa, she felt that she was on fire because of love for the suffering. And it also reminds me of that fire of love that we have to go through, like if we go to the purgatory. And, you know, because, you know, once you see God, you just really long, you long for to be with God. But because of, you know, like, because you see how much you need to be purified, you know, like you go to purgatory and then be purified. But here, the good thing is that we are still alive. We have time in our hands and we can still do something, you know, to erase, to purify, you know, that temporary punishment that we have to pay off, you know. So use this time wisely, you know. Always, all the saints, they said, never waste your time. So remember that, never waste your time, and try to call Jesus in all our acts. Then, you know, he will help us, because this is God really wants us to live in the divine will, and that's what he really wants the most of us. Yes.
Yeah, great. And another thing that the saints, we know through the approved mystics, that the saints have said they wish they had more time left on earth, so in order to suffer, because they recognize the value. There's really two quick things about the cross, which again sound like paradoxes. Volume 3, June 14th, 1900, Jesus speaking, quote, "The cross absorbs the divinity into the soul and makes it similar to my humanity and reproduces within it my own works." That's number one. This one's astonishing too. Also in volume 3, December 2nd, 1899. "The cross is so powerful that when I communicated so much grace to it, it became more effective than the sacraments themselves." End quote. The key word there is effective. Efficacy. We water down based on our sin, lack of good standing to receive our Lord, distractions. But when our Lord is forming us in the divine will, he's purifying us. He's clearing the road so that he may take us at whatever speed he wants, without any distractions, without any worry about another vehicle coming on the road. It's as if we have our own highway, but yet we're all on the same highway to heaven. It's so beautiful, sisters.
I just want to say what my two favorite lines of the night are, and they both came from Sister Gloria. One is, "The Lord sends us humiliations because he thinks we can handle them." and we believe in all these great miracles, but the fact that he actually loves us is like the greatest miracle, that we have such a hard time believing that. It's so true.
It is so true.
I wanted to read, because as she was speaking before, and as she was being so honest, a passage that I highlighted. I've gotten into this habit, I don't know, as I'm reading, as I'm going through the volumes again, I'm just paying more attention to Luisa and like the person of Luisa and the things that she says. And she's just so hysterical and she's just so honest. So I just wanted to read one of those passages. It's from volume 3, January 3rd, 1900. It says, "Peace in all circumstances. I continue to see myself as a restless ocean of miseries." Love it. "It seems to me that my whole inner world has become disturbed over the loss of Jesus. I keep thinking to myself that my great sins had made me deserve to lose the presence of my adorable Jesus, and that I therefore was not going to see him anymore. Oh, what a cruel death this thought imposes. Or rather, it is more ruthless than any death. No longer to see Jesus, no longer to hear his gentle voice, to lose the one on whom my life depends and from whom every good comes to me. How can I live without him? Ah, everything is finished for me if I lose Jesus. With these thoughts, I felt a death agony. My whole interior churned with desire for Jesus. In a flash of light, he showed himself to my soul, telling me, "Peace, peace, do not wish to disturb yourself. Just as a most fragrant flower perfumes its surroundings, so does my peace fill with God, the soul who possesses me." And like a flash, he left me. Ah, Lord, and this is Luisa again. Ah, Lord, how good you are to this sinner. And I also tell you in confidence how impertinent you are, for I must lose you just the same, and you do not even want me to become disturbed or restless. If I do, you make me understand that I separate myself from you, because with peace, I fill myself with God. While becoming disturbed, I fill myself with diabolical temptations. Oh, my sweet Jesus, how much patience you ask of me, because no matter what happens to me, I cannot even become upset or disturbed. Instead, you want me to remain perfectly calm and at peace. She's just so honest. I think we need to learn how to be more honest, more real with the Lord. And I think one thing to kind of point out, and it's something that I thought of when I was reading this, she's talking about all of her miseries and her weaknesses and her sins. And I think the temptation for us is, oh, Luisa, it's false humility. She was so good, but what about me? I think she really felt her misery and her weakness, her human nature. And Jesus doesn't correct Jesus and Luisa and say, "Oh no, honey, you're perfect. You're wonderful. You've arrived." There's many times in the earlier volumes where Luisa wants to confess her sins and she feels so miserable. And Jesus doesn't say, "You know, you don't need to." He hears her confession. She had a confession of 7 hours once, you know? So I think that's important to realize, like, that she very much felt her weakness. So it's a, like you were saying, Peter, it's very good that we feel our weaknesses and we always bring them to confession, especially if they're, you know, weaknesses that turn into sins. But the important thing here is peace, peace, peace. You know, God's forgiveness is always there with us. Even in our sinfulness, I think if we're becoming disturbed over it, it means that we've already repented. We feel sorry for it and we need to leave it there. You know, we don't need to keep falling into the disturbance of it. He wants us to be at peace. He wants us to trust in his mercy. I think he said the minute the soul feels remorse over their sins, you know, they perform the act of Magdalene, you know, where she bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. So I think we have to learn from that kind of, what is that? That balance, you know, recognizing our weakness, you know, confessing it, not shoving it to the side, as, you know, as if, you know, we're living in the divine will. So we don't need to recognize that anymore. But at the same time, as we confess our sins, like Jesus tells Luisa, you know, to remain at peace and trust in his mercy. And if you still feel disturbed, be honest with Jesus about it, like Luisa did. I was just reading today too. She was disturbed over his absence, which I think we can all relate to. I think sometimes we think of Luisa as this extraordinary mystic, which she was. And so her deprivation of Jesus was felt probably more acutely, but we all feel that, you know, there are moments of dryness. There are times where we just feel this incredible desolation. And what's the temptation? I can tell you my temptation is that my sins have caused it. You know, it's all my fault. But it's just a suffering that the Lord's asking of us, maybe to bring us to repentance, you know, to confess something, but it's to, I think, to increase our desire for him. He has to hide himself from us, because when we get too used to consolations, when we get too used to, you know, the sweet things in the spiritual life, then we fall into a little bit of selfishness, you know, loving God and serving him only for the sweetness. But when he deprives himself, when he deprives us of himself, then we feel that longing again, you know, and then we're spurned to love him for himself and not just for the sweetness that he gives us. But again, just to kind of make full circle, the reason I read that was to just show Luisa's realness. And I think in anything, we don't have to hide anything from Jesus. He's not scandalized. He knows it already. He just wants us to take off those masks and be real.
Right. It's all good. It's all good because, you know, through the cross and through the privation, again, Jesus always promises if he allows something that's not good or what appears to be not good, he's going to bring about a greater good. What does he tell her about the privation? Again, it's really painful for her because Jesus is her whole life, and we should be so fortunate to have that feeling as well. But he tells her that it's through this privation that he redoubles her love for him. thus speeding up the filling of her voids. Because remember, there's two, really quick, because I don't want to take your time away from you, two voids. One, when God created us, he gave us a void, a cavity in which to house him, which is everlasting. It's big, and that's a good void. The bad voids are those missed opportunities to give glory and honor to God on the level of God, due to God. They all must be filled, Jesus says, before we can enter heaven. So what he's doing is, through the privation, through our cross, he's giving us an opportunity. He'll redouble our love, thus redoubling and fulfilling or filling these voids more rapidly. And if we continue this pace for the duration of our life on earth, we'll be able to finish, fill our voids, thus live this gift completely and perfectly, thus avoiding purgatory. There's contingencies there, not just living in the divine will, completely and perfectly, and that cannot be done unless all the voids are filled. So again, he takes this negative and brings about again. So every time you have that privation, that cross, thank you, Lord, for redoubling my love. Thank you for helping me fill these voids. It's all good.
Yeah. And then we also get to repair for, you know, souls that don't even think of Jesus, that don't love him at all. You know,
I miss
we get
that.
With our privation and with that suffering, we can love him doubly for those souls.
Okay. Sister Gloria said a while ago about our little time here on earth. So I will share about what I have read last time about the each truth contains within itself a distinct beatitude, happiness, joy, and beauty. So the Lord said here that it is very important to value about knowing him, about reading the messages of his divine will, so that while we are still here on earth, we will know him more deeply. Okay. The Lord said, my daughter, the more truths I manifest to you, the more specialties of beatitudes I give to you as gift. Each truth contains within itself a distinct beatitude, happiness, joy, and beauty. So each additional truth you know brings beatitude, happiness, joy, beauty into yourself, with which you remain enriched. Okay, this messages of the Lord really touch me and intensely and making my desire to know more about the Lord's messages in the divine will to be more deepened, so that while I am still here on earth, I may know more about the Lord and there in the next life to come, I will reap all of this, and I can share more, I can help more souls in order to be united with God. Okay, so it is very important to know more or to know deeply our Lord here on earth, because the more we know God, the deeper will be our love for him, because it is very difficult to love someone if you do not know him. Oh.
That's so true. That's so true. And again, just your reflection, if you just take that reflection and then, again, how do I explain this? Then reflect again, allowing God to speak to us on the level we understand based on our disposition, based on our experiences. But we need that sort of that start. You know, and that's why it's so beautiful to have this exchange, because it perks something, and then God continues to give, you know, he tethers out that rope, but he waits for us to ask for it. And we're asking for it when, like, for example, I'm listening to your reflection, I'm asking for insight here or there. Now, again, it may not come right away, but it's going to come eventually, because your message there, your reflection is not for naught. It's there to start to stimulate something. And I think we can use all our experiences, all our journeys together, all our cynicals, and even when we're not cynicaling, we can do it just spiritually as we read the volumes. It's just, again, this changes, this divine will and the gift that he's given us changes everything. It's like that phrase, you know, we're playing everyone in our own life is playing a different game than we are right now. And again, most people don't recognize it. And we pray for them and forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they do, especially those that persecute this gift. I know recently we saw a letter from the Bishop of Colorado Springs, I think it was, somebody sent me, that's now forbidden the divine will from being disseminated, even discussed. He's even articulating the fact that not just saying church property, but anywhere. So again, that's something you have to, I mean, there's an obedience and there's a false obedience. And again, God wants us known. If you're meeting on church property, I would think you have to obey the bishop with that. But if you're journeying in the basement of your house or something like that, and the bishop tells you don't read and Jesus says read, I think that's a personal choice. I don't know if he has, if the bishop has jurisdiction in our basements, but maybe he does. I don't know.
If he does, he should help clean it then.
Right? You've seen my basement?
Now I've seen ours. Yeah, as you were talking, Peter, it was making me think of something when you talk about everybody's individual reflection. I had just read it this morning about how Adam and Eve before the fall were actively participating in the divine life and communicating that divine life and love to each other. And it brought me back to like the communion of saints, like to go back to the order, the place and purpose for which we were created. We have to know our beginnings. We have to go back to that, and how we're all like this unique, I think it was JP2 that said, this unique, irrepeatable gift that we all have something special that nobody else has ever had or will ever had. And that's what we're called to do. And I feel like that'll be the era of peace, like the fullness of everybody, not only participating in divine life and love, but we're communicating it to each other. So we're all giving that special spark that we have and also receiving the joy of that special spark that other people have. It's so beautiful. We don't have to wait for the era of peace. What's the era of peace? It's not going to be like, okay, now starts the era of peace. Poof. It's us starting to live now. And each of us in our own interiors, in our own hearts, journeying more and more in the divine will, and uniting ourselves more and more with the Lord.
That's besides right. Praying for peace. Oh, right. Sorry, Peter. No, I was just saying, praying for peace, you know, like you're saying, Francesca, we have to, so it starts with us with God's help. We desire it, we pray for it, but then we all have to do our part. We have to meet God halfway. And then, because it's amazing how things can be contagious, like a simple act of kindness, you know, and how it spreads, or even the single act of something bad and how that spreads as well. So for peace, yeah, it's like it comes from God. We ask for God. God can make it happen. But then on the other hand, it does start with us. Like we got to make the first step also.
And just even that short sharing right there, again, in my mind right away, you know, we do our best, God does the rest. How important would that be, teacher? Well, I'm seeing your Holy Trinity picture behind you there. The Orthodox in San Marino? Yeah, very nice. Very nice. I like that. I just got one myself. I didn't put it up yet. But also, God has to attract us to this. I mean, we have this in us. This is in our DNA. I think he tells Luisa, he calls her to be a magnet to draw people to this divine will based on her knowledge, on her life. And I remember also in the Son of My Will, which is the biography of Luisa, published by the Vatican in 2015, it speaks there also about a French mystic or philosopher, Bergson, who coined this phrase. He says it's the role of the mystic to awaken the mysticism that lies dormant in each and every one of us. We have a mystical life. We have a mystical understanding. Again, we had the divine will. God just basically turned it off. He didn't remove it, so it's still there. So that's why we're going to see semblances of familiarity at certain points. We're going to say, well, you know, this odd feeling. Again, we know this, and God is sort of reteaching us, retraining the brain and the soul to understand this better. But yeah, it's all here. And it's all really, Luisa, we have to allow her to be that magnet, to be drawn to her. Why? So that she can draw us into the divine will or assistance. It's also beautiful.
Yeah. We have to believe that we're called to be mystics. You know, I'm kind of going back to what you were saying in the beginning, where everybody asks you where to begin, which is a normal question. You know, I wanted to know that too, but it's true. Like you said, it doesn't matter because the Spirit is leading each and every one of us. And I feel like that's like a big part of what we want to communicate when we do Mary's Hill and Radio Maria, not that we're any kind of experts or gurus by any sense of the imagination, as it's very obvious. but the fact that like, this is what the Lord wants to do with everybody's soul. He's communicating with everybody's soul. You know, it's everybody has something to share. Everybody has, Yeah, everybody just has that special relationship with the Lord, and he's working with each and every one of us. It's not just for certain people that we have to look to for all the answers. It's he's right. ready and willing and certainly able to communicate with each of us and in a way that each of us is going to understand.
Right. I'll tell you how I came to the conclusion, too. I was asking this question to everybody, and everybody had a different answer. So I'm saying, okay, well, they all can't be wrong, but they all can't be right because they're all different. I guess it's all an individual. I mean, wherever our disposition is, wherever our, whatever attracts us, whatever draws, again, magnet has different polarity, whatever draws us in, that's where we start. And there's no bad place. It's almost like that vision of a huge mansion. We just want to get our foot in the door. Does it matter if we go in the front door, the back door, or even the windows? It doesn't matter. And we know also when God closes the doors, our Blessed Lady opens the windows. So there's a way in, we need to get in. And then he says, I've got much to give you, but you have to come into my will in order to receive it. So we just have to get our foot in the door. And what we learned that a long time ago, all we need to do is be in the state of grace to allow God to give us this gift. Now, again, if he's made these volumes available to us, of course he expects us to read or listen to them, because that's the fast track to this divine will. But we're blessed. We've all received multiple mystical gifts. In fact, the greatest was probably that each of us recognized to whatever capacity that this divine will is something extraordinary. It's not normal. It's way beyond normal. And we're not normal either.
No, definitely not. That's also a very. I think too, as I talk to more people, I feel like most people struggle with perfectionism. I know I do. I think especially something so great and wonderful, we want to kind of do perfectly. We want to get out of the gate running, whatever it is. I'm screwing up my metaphors. But anyway, I heard something from Father Mike Schmitz that I find very, very helpful whenever I find myself falling into perfectionism. And he said, anything that's worth doing well is worth doing lousy at first. So we're all going to do something. Whenever we embark on something, we're all going to fumble. We're all going to kind of do it lousy at first. That's just kind of the normal process. So we don't have to worry about, quote unquote, doing the divine will thing perfectly or doing it right or doing it. Just like you said, Peter, just kind of get your foot in the door, just get started, and then trust the Lord to kind of lead the journey the way he wants.
Well, because personally, I can't do it any other way. I know I'm not going to succeed unless he's really graceful with what he gives me. But again, I think he's shown us in the past that he doesn't discriminate. I mean, when he says, and I think in volume 14, that this gift is available to everyone, and it's available in all circumstances, all situations, and in every place. So we don't have to go chasing butterflies here. He says, except for those who don't want it. So as long as we want it, we know we're in that category somewhere, and it's going to be given to us. And again, he started the process. Like you say, we started out of the gate. Another silly analogy I have, we're on this track, we're all at the starting block. He wants us to take that first step. Are we going to enter into this race? Once we do, he runs for us. He sort of puts us on his coattails and we piggyback on it. But he waits for us to make that sort of first move. How else do we show our intention? How else do we show our desire? How else do we give our fiat? You know, fiat, we always think about it being verbally. Actually, fiat can be given in actions as well. It's really what we want and how we express it. Really, I don't think God has a preference for how we express it, as long as we do express it. It's all here. It's all beautiful.
That's St. Joseph's fiat. His Mary spoke it, and St. Joseph, yeah. and St. Joseph didn't say a word, but he did it. He gave it too, together with Mary.
It's true. It's true. Yeah. I mean, again, I guess he had to make it. If this is for everybody, God had to make this easy, because how else would you encompass that broad spectrum of people with different educational backgrounds, different social, economic backgrounds? I mean, how would you make it universal? Point blank, it's just for everybody. And, you know, state of grace, and even the state of grace too is an ambiguous. I mean, we think about it from a Catholic perspective. What about a nomad who hasn't heard of anything, who lives a righteous life, who's kind to his family? And is he living a state of grace? I mean, God will decide that. I mean, again, this is for everybody. And again, there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church. That's true. But does that mean you have to be a registered parishioner? I don't think so. I think if you're not Catholic, and God decides to grant you salvation, that's through the grace contained in the Catholic Church that you're receiving that. And I think that's all. Yeah, it's a paradigm shift. God doesn't discriminate. He wants us all. And I think he's amused by us. I think he's amused by our inability to do anything well.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
He has to be.
Thank goodness.
So we can go around the horn, share... final thoughts. We've got like however long you want.
Just want to share the last, like my sharing. This is from April 23rd, 1912. So it's kind of to lighten up our minds, you know, and then just to send you all how much Jesus loves you, like all his kisses and hugs, and you know, this is his like warmth sending us. Jesus explains to all of us, my love for mankind is great. See how the sunlight invades the earth. If you could make many atoms from that light, in those atoms of light, you'd be able to hear my melodious voice repeating to you one by one, I love you, I love you, in such a way that you wouldn't have time to count them. You remain forever submerged in love. Yet in fact, I am saying to you, I love you, I love you, in the light that fills your eyes. I love you in the air that you breathe. I love you in the hiss of wind that strikes your hearing. I love you in the heat and cold that you feel with your touch. I love you in the blood that flows through your veins. I love you in the beating of your heart. It speaks to you of the beating of my heart. I love you in every action of your hands. I love you in every step you take with your feet. For nothing occurs inside or outside of you without a corresponding act of my love towards you. So God loves us so much. Yes. And he places, I love you on everything we see. So in every ray of the sun or every drop of rain, every bird, everything that God created, he just placed, I love you, so that we can see, we can feel it. So really, you know, we gotta be more aware of receiving love from God, and also be aware of returning that love to God. Yes.
Enjoying everything, enjoying the little things. So that's what's in abundance. Sister Scholastica.
Yeah, I was thinking what you were saying earlier about the magnet, because I remember earlier this week, Gloria came to me and she's like, oh, remember when we were talking about magnets on Mary's Hill Radio Maria? And she said it was from volume 2. And it's so true how God, in his great infinite love for us and his desire to want us to return to him, how he uses so many things, even people sometimes, that attracts us to things that are holy, to things that are of him, to love, to peace, to the virtues, to humility and patience and all this. And sometimes we wonder, what is it? What is it that's so attractive? Why is making me draw to this? Like a magnet, if you will. And I just think that it's just another sign of showing how much that God never gives up on us, and he will never give up on us. Like, I just think it's so beautiful that he's constantly and tirelessly wanting us to come back to him, for us to truly become his child again, for us to be saved. And so yeah, I would just say that, like, always hold on to that, always seek that. And when you see something in your life that's drawing you to God and you don't know why, just think about the magnet. Just think about that, how we talk about in divine will. That's one of the most common things that Jesus uses when he speaks to Louisa, about drawing us to him, because that's the spiritual part of us, the supernatural in us, that our soul, that we haven't entirely lost that connection. It's still there. So that's the soul wanting to return home, in a sense. That's our soul wanting to return to our maker. So I would just say that, just follow that, just follow that and follow the Lord, and he will take us home surely.
That's right. He certainly will. And he's doing it every day in each and every one of us. Sisters, anything else? Right. Sisterica, any closing thoughts?
Closing thoughts, Sisterica. Mm-hmm. Closing thoughts.
So it is very important for me to love God in a sweetest way while we are still here on earth. So every time, every morning, I practice during the time I wake up, I am begging the Lord, my sweetest love, Lord, allow me to love you today in a sweetest way in return of your ocean of love for me. So that's my prayer before doing anything else. So begging the Lord to allow me to love him in a sweetest way, because through loving him, I can fulfill the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And through loving God, I will learn also to love all the everyone that he loves, all souls in all generations. So the Lord, one time the Lord allows me to experience his ocean of love. I am immersed in his ocean of love, and I greatly desire to measure the ocean of love for me, but even though how I am trying to measure his love, I cannot measure it. So that's why I am thanking God. I am crying for thanking God for his ocean of love for me. And that experience really, really touched my heart. And in my heart intensely longed to love him in a sweetest way. So I am so grateful to God, because the Lord brings me in living in this knowledge of living in the divine will, in which even in my little way, I can respond to the ocean of love of God for me through fusion in his humanity and divinity, through fusing in his ocean of love for me. So I am so grateful to God for his most sublime messages in the divine will. And I am praying that there will be so many zillions of souls who will love to read the book of heaven, the 36 volumes books of heaven, because my great longing is that I can see the Lord soon I can see the Lord, that the Lord will say, these souls never waste my precious blood. So I want that, I really wanted that I will never waste also the most precious blood of our Lord, even a single drop of his precious blood. So that's why I am praying that there will be so many souls, or all souls will truly love to read the 36 volumes books of heaven in order to know the on how to be perfectly united with God here on earth.
Amen. And it's so beautiful also to see God answering your petition. Now, again, these petitions probably have been prayed by you for a long time, and he's fulfilling it. And what is he doing? He's pointing you to the divine will. And I know that to be a fact, because if I look at you, I mean, your habit's a little different, which means you started with another religious order. So God now is showing you something, I won't use any other words, but something magnificent. So he's fulfilling your request. And we'll see. It'll be very interesting to see what God has in store for you in the future. Because I think he's got his arms around you. And I think you're in a good quicksand, but I don't think you can get out anymore. You're in too deep already. Sister Francesca.
Peter DePalma.
Anything else?
No, I don't know how to add to all of these beautiful closing remarks.
It really was. It was just from the heart, too. Nothing pretentious, nothing scripted, as you can tell.
Yeah.
There's a beauty there.
Yeah, I'll just repeat what Scholastica said. God's always going after you. He's never given up on you. That's all we need to know.
That's right. That's true. So true. Well, I'm going to end then with something. I know we've repeated this the last couple of weeks. It's volume 34, March 1st, 1936, just an excerpt. I'm just still befuddled with this, that God would give us this visual. Jesus gives Luis and us this visual of what happens when we call the divine will, come divine will, speak in my speaking, eat in my eating, wash in my washing. We think of it as a insignificant request. This is what happens as per the words of Jesus. Now, my daughter, each time the soul wants to do my will, come divine will, speak in my speaking, my celestial father looks inside of himself first. He calls the sacrosanct Trinity, right behind the sisters there, in order, or as though into counsel. Okay, so we say, come divine will, speak in my speaking, the father looks inside himself, calls the sacrosanct Trinity into counsel, into huddle, in order to fill that act, that request of our will, with all possible and imaginable goods. Then he unleashes it from himself and has the creature invested with his operating, communicating, transforming will. And just as in the incarnation, the three divine persons remained in heaven and descended into the womb of the Blessed Mother, in the same way, my will, with its power, transports itself, its operative act, and divine Trinity into the creature while remaining in heaven. End quote. So we say, come divine will, wash in my washing. The Father is in, calls it in attention, looks within himself at the uncaused cause, calls the sacrosanct Trinity, gathers all imaginable graces, infuses it into the soul to divinize that act. And you think, come divine will, blink in my blinking is a trivial request? It changes. This changes everything. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to your fiats, each one of you sisters, and for your parents' fiats, which enabled you to get here with clear conscience, clear minds. And God has a wonderful sense of humor. He's brought us all together. I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves now if they'd like to say goodbye to the sisters until we meet again. You can just say that. You may do so now. Love you, sisters.
Love you too. Love everybody.
Thank you.
We love you.
Love everybody.
Thank you, sisters. We love you.
We love you too. Thank you. We pray for you.
Thank you. Thank you.